is Mark 7 and verse 24 to verse 30. Verse 24 reads, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet." Our theme this morning is seeking and finding Christ. Seeking and finding Christ. Some 4.5 years ago, we looked at Matthew's account of this same incident. Matthew's account, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is slightly longer and contains some things that are omitted here. But there are also things here that are not in Matthew's account. And of course, this is all in the providence and plan of God, in the infallible inspiration of the Scriptures. There are what we call the four Gospels. In the plan of God, he could have given us one single account, but he gave us the four, that we might profit from them all. Firstly, let us notice, Christ will not remain hidden to them who seek him. Christ will not remain hidden to those who seek him. We read in verse 24, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." We are confronted here with the human will of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. As God, all that he aimed to do, he always did. The Lord speaks and it is done. His word is established without delay. He performs all his pleasure. But the Lord Jesus Christ was God become man. And so he was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So he had a human will also, because he was fully a man. He took on a true body and a reasonable soul. And so he had a full human nature united to the divine in one person. And here in this passage, he has entered upon a period of comparative withdrawal from the crowds, no doubt to teach his disciples. So he withdraws to the region of Tyre and Sidon. The Tyre and Sidon more or less sum up the whole of Phoenicia. Tyre and Sidon were the two important seaports of Phoenicia and really sum up the whole place. But the question here is, can we say that Christ's human will is frustrated? No, frustrated is not the word. Because his human will was always at one with the divine and in complete submission to the plan and will of the Father. So, in the most extreme situation in Gethsemane, he prays that the cup might be taken from him, but he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Christ's human will was perfectly holy and therefore utterly submissive to the providence of God. So in Psalm 40, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart." He was, in his humanity, completely submissive to both the command and the providence of God. So different from fallen men. He dwelt among fallen men. He dwelt amongst men and women who were constantly rebelling against the word of God and constantly murmuring and chafing at the providence of God. But he was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. You remember we can contrast this with fallen man. You remember in 1 Samuel 8:19 that we looked at months ago now, in our Thursday night meeting, when the Lord, through Samuel, remonstrated with Israel concerning their inordinate desire to have a king and to have a king immediately. And the people say, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." That is the contradiction of God by men. They thought they knew what was needed and what was right and what was necessary. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 12. Jeremiah 18 and verse 12. And they said, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. We will." But the Lord Jesus, in his human nature, never chafed at either the command or the providence of God. Romans 15 verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself." And those who are in Christ become somewhat Christ-like in this life. So Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, the first thing he asked, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Or even Aaron, when his sons had been killed under the judgment of God, Leviticus 10:3, we read, "Aaron held his peace." Because the believer has begun to be patterned after him whose meat and drink it was to obey his Father and to submit to his providence. And so when we read that Christ could not be hid, we ought not to think that there was any murmuring in Christ against this fact that he could not be hid. And the fact that he could not be hid is expanded in verse 25. "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." The Lord Jesus was found of her that sought him. And if that is true while he was on earth, it is certainly true now that he is exalted to the right hand of the Father. Those who seek him will find him. The Lord assures us that if we seek, we shall indeed find. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord." Or in Isaiah 45, and verse 19, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." Christ is not reluctant to be found of those who seek him. He will not cast them out. That phrase is a very strong one. It means he will not, no, never cast them out. It is absolutely impossible that this Redeemer will cast out any who come to him. He will be found of all kinds of sinners who seek him. Verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. In Matthew's account, we are told that the woman was a Canaanite. Matthew gives that fact, and no doubt it would make its mark on the minds of his Jewish readers, since the Canaanites had been very much enemies of the people of God in the Old Testament times. Now, Phoenicia was inhabited by remnants of the Canaanites, and it was part of the province of Syria, and that's why this woman is called a Syrophoenician. She belongs to Phoenicia in the province of Syria, but she's also of Canaanite ethnic origin. She's also called a Greek because Greek was the language that was common to most of the Gentile world. And so the Jews referred to the Gentiles as Greeks because in the Gentile world, most parts of it, Greek was either the first or at least the common language. So this woman was of the stock of the Canaanites that God had commanded to be destroyed. And yet in his providence, it was a command that was not fully put into effect. And so she comes into the world, a Canaanite of Syrophoenicia in the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And she is to be a fulfillment of that which was written in Psalm 87, behold, in Tyrus, and with it the land of Palestine, and likewise Ethiopia, this man was born therein. Psalm 87, verse 4. That psalm is declaring how the church of God would include sinners of the Gentiles, sinners of Tyre, and of Ethiopia. This woman's origins did not hinder her. She came, she sought, notwithstanding the old enmity. She came to the Savior who was of the seed of Jacob according to the flesh. Yet she came, this Syrophoenician Canaanite. She came to this Israelite, this the ultimate, the supreme, the perfect seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. She came to him. Perhaps she understood little of this Christ. Only some second-hand reports. But she knew enough to come and to fall at his feet and to beseech him for the mercy that she so much needed. Others with much greater outward advantages saw no need of this Lord Jesus. So in Matthew 8 and verse 11, Matthew 8, verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's referring there to Israelites according to the flesh who were brought up in the Old Testament professing church of God. The children of the kingdom brought up under the promises of God, and yet they despised all. They would be cast into outer darkness, whereas there would be others who hear the gospel, others without the great advantages that the Israelites had, but who on hearing the message of salvation, they would come and they would enter into the kingdom of God. Perhaps you were brought up in the church of God under the sound of the promises of God, and yet others without such privileges are entering into the kingdom of God before you. Others hear the gospel, and by the grace of God they believe, whereas you, having heard and heard and heard, you've not believed. This woman knew little, but she knew enough. She knew that this was the one who could deliver her and show that mercy which she needed. She knew that Jesus was the Christ. In Matthew's account, we're told that she called him and cried to him, "Son of David, have mercy." Because she knew that this was the promised Redeemer who would come of the seed of David according to the flesh. And she acted believingly on what she knew, even though she didn't know much. What she did know, she believed and acted upon. And so she sought him and was found, and found him and was received of him. So it is for every one of us. If we come to Christ with our great need of forgiveness of sins, he will receive. But we must come to him for what we really need. We must come to him for what is our real, desperate, urgent, and by far the biggest problem we have, our guilt in the sight of God. If you come or try to come to him without coming to him with what you really stand in need of, the deliverance that you need from guilt, if you come, as it were, saying, "Well, I'm not really so sinful, I'm not really so guilty, I don't really deserve the judgment of God," you're not coming to him at all. You must come to him for what you need, and acknowledging what you need, and what you need is deliverance from guilt before God. And so he will be found of those who seek, being convinced of their utter need of him. This woman came. She came despite all the racial and historical discouragements. She came despite the discouragements of the disciples. In Matthew's account, Matthew 15:23, we read that the disciples said to Jesus, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." The disciples were too fond of wanting people sent away from Christ. They were too fond of hedging the way to Christ, of thinking that they knew who should be received by Christ. Sometimes sincere disciples do wrongly try to protect access to Christ, to hedge up the way, whereas the way is open to sinners. The way is open to all who will come to him. We must not give a bad representation of our glorious Redeemer. We must not, under any circumstances, convey the impression that this Christ is the one who casts out those who come to him. He does not. And even believers can assume that the Lord's answer is no, when it isn't. He hasn't said so. So the disciples, they were ready to chase this woman. "The Lord's not going to do anything for her. Let us be sent away." But they were wrong. He hadn't said no. They wanted to say no. They wanted to say no. "This is going nowhere. Off you go." But this woman, by the grace of God, overcame all. She was convinced of her need, her desperate need, and that only this Christ Jesus could help her. And so she fell at his feet and besought him. This is the way to seek him, as the one whose name is the only name given under heaven amongst men, whereby we must be saved. That's how to seek him. Seek him as he really is, the only Savior, the one who you absolutely need, and the only one that you absolutely need. Seek him this way, and he will not send you empty away. But then, secondly, Christ draws out faith by trial. Christ draws out faith by trial. Verse 27. For Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. In Matthew's account, we're told that at first the Lord said nothing. Matthew 15:23, he answered her not a word. So before he even said these words, at first he said nothing. The Lord's silences are mentioned in the Psalms. Psalm 28, verse 1, 83, 1, 39, 12. The Lord is silent. And here it is God incarnate who was silent. But his silence did not mean that he did not hear. So it is with our prayers. When we pray and there's nothing, nothing happens. Does that mean that God has not heard? Of course not. He is the God that heareth prayer. It does not mean it's the end of the matter. Men ought always to pray and not faint. We are to knock, and the word means to knock. And go on knocking, and it shall be opened. The Lord appeared not to hear this woman, so she cried out the more. You see, prayer is for our good. And because prayer is for our good, the Lord keeps silence at times so that we will pray more. You see, the Lord knows far better than us. We would like prayer to receive the answer we want instantly. But he often doesn't do that. He knows that we need to learn to pray, because prayer is good for us. Prayer is communion with God. Prayer is dependence upon God, expressed in our desires to God. And so we pray and there's silence. And what do? Well, we must pray on and more and with greater earnestness. The runner runs better by running. He learns to run better by running. The wrestler learns to wrestle better by wrestling. And so the Lord draws us out to more earnest prayer by his silences and his delays. But notice the Lord's apparent discouragement. Verse 27, Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. He is stating his commission, but as far as his earthly ministry is concerned, it is principally directed to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later on, he would send apostles to the Gentiles, we know, but now the primary work is toward the Jews. These are such humbling words. Perhaps we would say offensive words, asserting that he is free to show mercy as he pleases. And putting this poor woman in the category of the Gentile dogs. But what does she do? Is she outraged? Does she say, well, this is the last thing I need to hear when I'm in such distress? She submits to what Christ does say. She submits to what Christ does say. That tells you what she thought of Christ. If she thought that Christ was a mere ordinary man, she would never have taken this from his lips. There is no argument. There is no resistance. Oh yes, there is a response, but not an argument in the sense of a hostile response. If Christ wants to call out one of the dogs, so be it. Can Christ call you whatever he likes and you'll accept it? Can Christ call you whatever he likes and you'll accept it? He has things to say about you in his word. He tells you you're a sinner. Do you accept that? He tells you you're rotten to the core. Do you accept that? He tells you you deserve everlasting damnation. Do you accept that? He tells you that forgiveness is only in utter dependence upon him as the Redeemer bearing the guilt of sin. Do you accept that? You see, that tells you whether you're a Christian. A Christian submits to Christ, and he submits to the word of Christ, and he submits to whatever Christ says about him and to him. And so if your reaction to such things is one of outrage and indignation and resentment, it's because you're not converted. He tells you that you deserve nothing good, that you have no entitlement in yourself to any of his blessings. Do you agree with that? Not grudgingly, but from the heart, and say, yes, it's not only true, it's right. Submission to Christ and what he says about us and to us is an essential mark of the true believer. But this woman does not add to what he has said. Faith sticks close to the text of what Christ has said. And she does that. She sticks close to what he has said. You see, he doesn't rule out that which he seeks. And so neither does she. He hasn't said no. And so she doesn't say no. He hasn't said it won't happen. So she doesn't say it either. She hangs on to what he has said, but she doesn't add. She doesn't add to his word. Add not to his words. So it is with the promises of mercy to sinners. The scripture says, whosoever believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But perhaps you say, ah, but that doesn't apply. If I call upon him, it won't apply. Because I've done this, and I've done that, and I'm the exception. We must not add to his words. We must not say that there are exceptions that he has not made. He promises to receive all who come, and he will do it. And she looks for encouragement in the word. Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. The word dogs there is a slightly different word from the word used in many other places in the New Testament to refer to the scavenging wild dogs. This word seems to be used more of household dogs. And he says, let the children first be filled. There's a hint there that not only the children, but the dogs might be fed also. Anyway, the dogs are in the house. They're in the place where the feeding and the food is. And so she says, yes, there is hope. There is hope. He hasn't said no. He may be saying, I'm one of the dogs of the household, but he hasn't said no. You see how faith looks at the word of the Lord and lays hold of what is there. And she doesn't care how low she has to go. There is hope. As long as she can have Christ and his benefits. Here then is how to come to Christ believingly. And how we must keep on coming. We must ignore all apparent discouragements. Providence can seem to work against us, seem to suggest that it's hopeless, that His mercy is clean gone forever, that there's no possibility, that we're shut in to trouble and shut out of the favour of God. But this woman, the Lord's dealings with her at that level seemed to be saying no, no. But He hadn't said no. Our feelings can distract us and discourage us. We feel depressed. But the word of the Lord is still true. The word of the Lord is still true, whatever we feel like. Because we feel depressed, does God become a liar? Depressed sinners are not excluded. Christ tells sinners to come to Him. Discouraged sinners, broken sinners, depressed sinners, they must all come because He says so. And we must hold on only to what He has said. Our feelings are not revelation. The Scriptures are the Word of God. And we must hold on to what He has said. If you're not a Christian, He has said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He has said it. If you're not a Christian, the Lord Jesus has said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He has said it. And the people of God, we must cleave to what He has said. What is good the Lord shall give. He will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not with Him also freely give us all things? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He promises grace to help in time of need. Whatever is going on, whatever His dealings with us, however we may be ready to interpret those dealings as saying that we are rejected of Him, we believe what He has said. Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Thirdly, Christ responds to faith. Christ responds to faith. Verse 29. And He said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. For this saying, go thy way. Now why does He say for this saying? Was it because she was clever and quick and had the wit to come out with a smart answer? He says, it's not fit that the children first be filled. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. It is a clever answer. It is quick. But that's not why he says, because of this saying, go thy way. That's not the reason. In Matthew's account, it's made very clear. The reason is that what she said was an expression of faith in Him. The Lord Jesus doesn't respond to clever people, but to those who come believing what He has said. And she is told to go on her way, to go on believing. And when she gets home, her daughter, her little girl, is delivered of the devil. There are some extra lessons. There are extra lessons here. We've been learning how we should come to the Lord Jesus Christ to find mercy and deliverance from that greatest of all evils, our sin and our guilt before God. But there are more lessons here. Firstly, we learn what we should seek for our children
above all.
What we should seek for our children above all else. We desire their welfare. We desire their health. We desire that they will develop in various ways. But there are things that are more important. Christ and his benefits. That's what we should seek for our children. This woman came to the Lord Jesus concerning her child. That's what we desire for them above all, that they should have the blessings and benefits of Christ. That's more important even than health and career and all other things. We learn also how long we should go on praying for unconverted loved ones. How long do we go on? We go on until Christ says no. And as long as they're in this world, he hasn't said no. As long as they're in this world, he in his sovereign grace can change them and renew their hearts and bring them to faith in the Redeemer. If he hasn't said no, if he hasn't taken them out of this world in their unconverted state, then don't you say no. Go on praying for them for as long as they are in this world. But then thirdly, see how the Lord uses a devil for his glory and our good. See how the Lord uses a devil for his glory and for our good. This devil, this demon in the little daughter, is made to serve the interests of the truth ministered to us in the Holy Scriptures. The Lord in his providence caused to be set out in the Scriptures what the Lord Jesus Christ did concerning this woman and her little girl and the demon that possessed the child, in order that we should learn from this how we must come to him, trusting in him to save us and to give us all else that we truly need. Let us then lay hold of the truth set forth in the providence of God and recorded in the Scriptures for our good, that the Lord Jesus Christ receives and accepts and shows mercy to all who by his grace come to him, trusting in him. Let us learn from that. Let us learn to pray and to be strong in faith, giving glory to God. Amen.